Today is our first Sunday in 2021, and as I was thinking since Christmas on what we might begin to share about as we enter into this new year, I felt led to actually what came into mind is a song that I've sung before, but I felt led to focus on Jesus this year, and specifically to focus on Jesus as we see him throughout the Bible. And so this new series in 2021, I've entitled Jesus Is In. And perhaps the thought that comes to my mind when I hear somebody is in, I think of Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon. She set up her little booth and it's psychiatric help for 5 cents. And she had a little sign that said, "The doctor is in." But there's other ways to think about it as we think about Jesus is in, and certainly he is in for us to access him and to walk with him in the garden, to spend time with him every day and all throughout the day. He's also another perspective is if we want to be in the in crowd, Jesus is in. And so hopefully as we go through this time, and I have basically sermons planned out for a little over a year now, as we're going to go through the Bible a book at a time. One book each week, and look at how we see Jesus in those books, because Jesus is in. I have a King James Bible study Bible that, like most study Bibles, that not only do they have the notes below the verses, but at the beginning of each book they'll have who the author is and the time frame that most scholars agree is when it was written, and they'll have an outline to it. They'll have a typically, here's the main themes throughout the book. But my King James Study Bible actually has a little section called Christ in this book. And so that idea got me thinking, as well as the song He Is that I've sung at church before, that goes through the books of the Bible, highlighting things about Jesus, the Messiah. In that song, in Genesis, he's the breath of life. And we see the Messiah throughout this first book of the Bible. We don't always think about it, maybe, but he's there anyway. We know as we look through some scripture here in Genesis that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that to be true. Luke confirms that as he shares in the genealogy of Jesus in that third chapter of Luke. We know that Messiah would be a king in the line of Judah. We learn in Hebrews, as it refers back to Melchizedek, the priest, that Jesus is seen in that person, that he is really a high priest in that way. And we're going to talk about high priest when we get to Leviticus. But we see it here in Genesis when we see Melchizedek get a picture of him just in a verse or two in chapter 14 of Genesis. We see him in the life of Isaac as a young boy when his father Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son. Now we know it's not his only son, but his only son from Sarah, for he had his son Ishmael through his wife's maidservant. But we see the Messiah personified there in the life of Isaac as he was about to be a son sacrificed. We see him in the life of Joseph, a rejected brother, and we know in the Gospels that the Messiah, and even from other Old Testament prophecies, that the Messiah would be rejected by his own people. And certainly Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Before this morning, as we look in our scripture, we also see that Messiah would be born of the seed of a woman. Now, for centuries, there has been scholarly debate over our scripture reading today, but many see a first gospel in the last verse of our scripture. Even Jewish scholars see the promise of the Messiah here in this third chapter of Genesis. We see the Messiah already showing up. Let's honor the reading of God's word. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The word of God for the people of God. The preacher, well known back in the 1700s, 1800s, I forget which, along in that time frame over in Britain, by the name of Spurgeon, great preacher, and a lot of sermons out there and other things, but he's quoted as saying, "This is the first gospel sermon that was ever delivered upon the surface of this earth. It was a memorable discourse indeed, with Jehovah himself for the preacher and the whole human race and the prince of darkness for the audience." You know, the serpent has received judgment for his action. And now God, he's also pronounced judgment on the woman and even more on the man, and both were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The garden is guarded so that no human may reach the tree that caused all this trouble and fuss. And we can read about those judgments beyond the scripture that we read this morning. But as we see the serpent receiving his judgment, we find that sin has entered into the story of God and mankind. Now, sin is not named here, but as we read it, we certainly know it for what it is. It is a disobedience to God, and so we see sin has entered in to the life of Adam and Eve and into the story of mankind and the relationship we have with God. You know, Eden, the garden, was perfect, but mankind was not. Sometimes we feel like, well, we were perfect back then until sin entered in. Well, if we were perfect, we would not have allowed the serpent to deceive us. If we were perfect, we would not have actually eaten from that tree, as Adam and Eve did. We think about that. Well, they were in a perfect place, though. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place, but mankind was not. But even though man wasn't perfect, mankind was sinless up to that point. Man had not committed sin. Man had not disobeyed God. And yet the serpent deceived them into doing that. And they were banished from the garden. So sin is now a problem. How will it be dealt with? Well, for one, we see that as part of the serpent's judgment and the way sin is going to be dealt with, that it's going to happen through the woman's seed. And it's interesting here, as I did some studying, I never really thought about it, but as I read it, that's true. Normally, when we think of the seed and descendants coming from that, it's usually represented by a man. And here we find that this judgment upon the serpent is through the woman's seed or the woman's offspring, and not through a man, as normally we see. We find this enmity happening, and this isn't just a dislike. That word that's translated for us as enmity is a hatred, a deep-seated hatred. And this is what God said is going to happen between the serpent and mankind. And we're going to have this conflict always happening. And we know the serpent, as we see it in context with the rest of Scripture, the serpent is Satan himself. And we see that conflict with him as he's always continually trying to deceive us. And we see that conflict. And he's always doing what he did in the Garden of Eden and getting us off kilter and looking away from God and disobeying God. Now, we don't want to put it all on Satan, such as Flip Wilson did with his character Geraldine, "The devil made me do it." Sometimes we make those decisions completely on our own and sin against God in disobedience in that way. But certainly Satan has a big hand in bringing sin in to mankind's history. And it started there in the Garden of Eden. But God said there's a resolution that's going to come from this. There's a resolution that's going to come from this judgment that he placed upon the serpent. Even though there's enmity, even though there's this hatred, even though there's this conflict, there's a resolution to it. And the reason it's coming from a woman's seed is alluding to that it's coming from a virgin birth, the mother of Jesus, Mary, who conceived a child through the Holy Spirit, not by a human father. And so we see that God's resolution comes through a woman's seed. In our scripture today, the Hebrew word that translates for us as he, in the Old King James, it was it. I'm not sure why it did that, but it's a singular male pronoun. Many languages get more involved with that than English does sometimes, but it's a pronoun that is used for a singular male. And certainly other places in the Bible teach us about who that singular male is going to be. This seed, this offspring that is going to help us as we think of this last verse in our scripture today. Isaiah says that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, Satan, the serpent, is striking at the heel of the offspring of the woman, and yet Jesus was able to crush the head of the serpent. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, if you had the opportunity to watch that, you actually see that visualized as we see Jesus portrayed on the screen, stomping on the head of a snake. Not only from a woman's seed, but we also know from Scripture that God was talking about the second Adam. This offspring that was coming would be the second Adam, and Paul's the one that reminds us of that. In Romans chapter 5, Paul reminds us that Adam is to blame, and he puts it clearly on the man, which Dertha McKinley loved. When we studied Romans on Wednesday evenings, Dertha, when she found that out, she almost got a little giddy. And some of you will remember that. She said, "I knew it was a man's fault." But because of Adam, as we learn there in Romans, and we see it in our scripture today as we read in Genesis, because of Adam, sin entered the world. Because of Adam, death came to all mankind. Because of Adam, death reigned over man and creation. Because of Adam, all men were condemned. Because of Adam, all men were sinners. And yet Jesus comes to undo what Adam did. Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in our reading in Genesis today, we find this judgment upon the serpent, that the offspring of the woman will come and there'll be conflict, and the serpent will bite at the heel of the offspring, but the offspring will crush his head. Satan and sin bruised Jesus as he hung on the cross, but he crushed sin and the serpent's head when he arose from the grave, providing victory over sin and death. Satan, the serpent, his end game was to overthrow God and take over. It's still his end game. He still thinks he's got a chance at doing it. He thought he could do it by bringing down God's prized creation, man and woman, humankind, Adam and Eve. If I can bring them down, I can bring God down. I can get him off the throne, and I can take over. That's always been Satan's end game. But the attempt to overthrow God, as we see it in the Garden of Eden today in our scripture, that attempt to overthrow God brought us the plan of salvation. A promise of a Redeemer who would pay the price of sin, the sin that came that fateful day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were banished from the garden. Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The writer of Hebrews, when speaking of Jesus, says he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. There was a price to be paid for what happened in the Garden of Eden. Jesus redeems us. Jesus paid it all.